All right, little element I think we've been leaving out that we need to start doing, and that is before we study through the passage, let's read the verses that we'll be looking at. And in this session, we'll be looking at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. The theme that we have now, and we'll make a few marks of introduction, about two things. Number one, we want to look at what is the theme of Proverbs chapter 3, because it certainly has one. And the theme of Proverbs chapter 3 is how to find favor and good repute in the sight of God. So the theme is finding favor in the sight of God and man. Proverbs chapter 3 will revolve about the theme of finding favor in the sight of God and finding favor in the sight of man. That, in turn, gives us the structure of Proverbs 3. It tells us the way the passage is put together, and the passage revolves about four parts. Number one, in verses 1 through 4, you have an introductory exhortation, a call to listen and to be taught and to learn. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 4. Introductory exhortation. That's all we will have time to work on in this particular session, but it's a very important one. Then, in that introductory exhortation in verses 3, 1 through 4, you come down to the fourth verse, which says, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. And let's put parenthetically under the introductory exhortation the words God and man. Because God and man gives us the key to what is going to follow in the rest of the verses. And if you would simply take the word God and draw an arrow down, and the word man and draw an arrow down, then we find the structure of the passage goes like this, finding favor in the sight of God, verses 5 through 12. And if you'll notice, beginning in verse 5, how that fits together. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all of your might, with your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Notice this is all talking about vertical relationships, relationships to God. And He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And then He begins to give some of the results of doing so. So introductory exhortation, finding favor in the sight of God and man, in the sight of God, verses 5 through 12. Then if you come down to verse 27 through 35, you have a section of finding favor in the sight of man. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. And notice this is a human relationship when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, and if you would, you might flag mentally the word neighbor there, because we're going to do, by the time we finish today, a study on the concept of neighbor in the book of Proverbs. The thing we ought to say at this point, however, is that the word neighbor in Proverbs is also the word for friend. And therefore, any time we say neighbor in Proverbs, we're using what would be equivalent in English to friend. So in verse 28, do not say to your friend. And we will take some time to point out what are some of the elements of friendship. This is where in Proverbs we will come to in working on the friend in Proverbs, the thing that is so striking is the amazing practicality, how it really gets down to the living level. We mentioned in introducing Proverbs the little child's prayer that asked the Lord to make the bad people good and make the good people nice, and pointed out how that a person can be good and yet tasteless. And Proverbs is going to have some of the most practical expressions along that line. Do you know, it will even talk about how unwise it is if you are a person that gets up in the morning and you're happy and cheery and outgoing, how you ought to keep your mouth shut. You know that? It talks about how when you get up in the morning, the person that is hearty and open and loud about, oh, what a beautiful day it is, you ought to have enough sense to realize that there might be someone else in the house asleep. And I can't wait to get to it, as you can already see. I've got 10 pages of notes here, and that is on page 10. But I just had to get there already. Okay, well, put that down. But we'll have some of that very practical, down-to-earth type of thing that will help make people that are very good a little bit nicer. Okay, so notice in 27 through 35, you have an emphasis on the relationship to man. Then, that obviously leaves a section in between, which is verses 13 through 26. And if you begin reading in 13, it says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom." Remember, wisdom means skill for living in Proverbs. "And the man who gains understanding." And so in between the two, he will take time to exalt wisdom. In Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 26. So the four parts really would be, and four parts are not reflected in the outline because we've done a little bit differently, but introductory exhortation 3, 1 through 4. Having favor in the sight of God, 3, 5 through 12. The exaltation of wisdom, 3, 13 through 26. And then finally, the means and methods of being right in relationship to man, chapter 3, verses 27 through 35. And we will take time in that section today to talk about the biblical concept of friendship in Proverbs. All right, let's go back now then and start to take it apart little by little. Roman numeral number 1, the introduction or the introductory exhortations. Introduction, Proverbs 3, 1 through 4. Now, a little more about the way the passage puts together. In 3, 1 through 4, here's what you have. You have a first set of commands, negative and positive, and then a promise. Then you have the second set of commands, negative and positive, and promise. So the way we will be looking at it will be the first set of negative and positive commands and the first promise, then the second set of negative and positive commands and the second promise. Now read it through and look at it that way and you'll see the order of the passage. First of all, we'll have two commands, the first negative, the second positive. First negative command, "My son, do not forget my teaching." Positive command, "But let your heart keep my commandments." First promise, "For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Now, second set of commands, second negative command. Verse 3, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you." Positive command, "Bind them around your neck." Second, "Write them on the table of your heart." And then verse 4, second promise, "So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." And that ends our first section. So let's go now with the first set of commands. And the first set of commands begins again with a negative. And the negative is "do not forget." Do not forget my teaching. Now let's put our passages together a little bit. Remember in chapter 1, going back to 1:20, you had wisdom who ought to be conceived of as the teacher. The teacher is crying out to be heard. 1:20, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts up her voice in the square and so forth down through verse 21. So notice, teacher is saying, please listen. Then we came to chapter 2, and chapter 2 says, student cries out to be taught. And you had chapter 2, verse 3, if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. So think of it this way. In chapter 1, the teacher, called wisdom, is crying out to be heard. In chapter 2, the student, which is us, in verse 3 is crying out to be taught. So in 1 and 2, you've got the interaction of an active teacher and an active student. Now, an active teacher and an active student will result in what? It's going to result in massive learning. Now, chapter 3 is going to emphasize that learning needs to go a step further. Learning needs to turn into obedience. And the stress throughout chapter 3, notice in verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." So you see the sequence we've got? Teacher cries out, chapter 1. Student cries out, chapter 2. And now in chapter 3, the student majors on obedience. And that will be very much the stress of the third chapter of Proverbs on obeying the Word of God. Application will be the emphasis. Now when in this first little phrase, and we want to take some time with it because it's important, when he says, "Do not forget my teaching," when we look at the concept in the Old Testament that occurs many, many times of forgetting, we have two kinds. And the two kinds of forgetting that you have in the Old Testament is, number one, what we might call lapse of memory forgetting. That is the kind, very simply, that is ready to go out the door, and I relate this one because it always happens to me, and it is the, "Where are my keys?" And that is a lapse of memory kind of thing. Or it is someone asking you, "What is so-and-so's name?" Their first name, and you know the last name, and you just can't call it to mind, and you're having a forgetfulness, which is lapse of memory kind. However, in the Old Testament, there is not only lapse of memory kind, there is lack of will forgetfulness. And I'm going to underscore that because the lack of will forgetfulness is one of the most horrible sins of the Old Testament. It represents a sinful attitude toward God. And we want to take some time today to note that as you come to Proverbs chapter 3, he is saying, don't have a lack of will forgetfulness relative to my teaching. And therefore, let's trace out some of the elements of what is involved in the lack of will type of forgetfulness in the Old Testament. And I'll write out the concept and then we will look at it in a passage. What does it mean? This is the question we're at. What does it mean to forget God? What does it mean to forget His teaching? What are the elements? How can we identify whether or not we have forgotten God? And we'll look at several things that are involved that will indicate when a person has forgotten God. And the first one is this: failure to know God is to forget God. Failure to know God is to forget God. So that we will find out that if we do not know God, that from His perspective, we have forgotten Him. Incidentally, and it will be the concluding thing we'll say on this, one of the most touching things I know in the Old Testament is that God has some laments. He has some things that, so to speak, breaks His heart. And one of the chief things, if not maybe the major thing, that God laments in the Old Testament, and I'll show you some of His laments, very pitiful things, that God feels badly about is the fact that His people so often forget Him. And therefore, we want to be able to identify what that is and what is involved. Go to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. And we'll be building up the things that cause God great grief. And one of them, His people forget Him. But what does that mean? And the first thing we have said, that failure to know God is to forget God. Failure to know Him is failure, is to forget Him. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Now just a word before we look at this verse. Most words in the English language have antonyms. An antonym is the opposite of a given word. What is the antonym for forgive? What's the opposite of forgetting? The opposite of forgetting would be to remember, right? If you don't forget, the opposite to forgetting is remembering. So the opposite of forgetting God, it seems like, would be to remember God. However, notice in Hosea 4:6, the antonym to forgetting God, or the opposite of knowing of forgetting God, is not to know God. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So notice the criticisms, they do not know me. Because they have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. So double emphasis there is that my people do not know me. Now the last part, since, and what have they done in not knowing God? Well, here's what they have done in not knowing God. Since you have what? Forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. So what's he saying? You have not known me, or in other words, you have forgotten me. And what is he saying? That failure to know is to forget God. And his emphasis is that you do not know me, and therefore I charge you with forgetting me. And therefore our first point on what does it mean to forget God is failure to know God is to forget God. Number two. And number two is going to say failure to obey God is to forget God. Number one, failure to know God is to forget God. And now number two, failure to obey God is to forget God. And I'll put simply forget God, just a line out there so we won't have to rewrite it. For that, Deuteronomy 8:11. Deuteronomy 8:11. And just with our first point, are we guilty of forgetting God? And I think we can come right off from the standpoint that all of us have a long ways to go in terms of knowledge of God. We, therefore, are guilty of knowing God. And that is, we are guilty of forgetting God, and therefore, this is one of his laments. The second one, failure to obey God is to forget God. Deuteronomy 8:11. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God. How? By not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, why I'm commanding you today. So how did they forget God? They forget God by failing to obey God. Failure to obey God is to forget God, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11. All right, the third area is if in a given situation we fail to recall his works, then we have forgotten him. Failure to recall his works, what he has done. Failure to recall his works is to forget God. Psalm 106 and verse 13. Failure to recall his works is to forget God. Now, we're not trying to overlabor a point, but right at the opening of Proverbs 3 is the command, don't forget God. And we need to enter Proverbs 3 as guilty or not guilty. We need to enter Proverbs 3, if we entered, of saying, well, I don't forget God. I know his name, and I can tell you things about him. If we're that shallow, then the message of Proverbs 3 is going to leave us altogether. And that's why we're taking time to go through numerous points here on what it means to forget God. Okay, 106:13. It says, they quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. And it's talking about ancient Israel, how so quickly they forgot that God redeemed us out of Egypt, how quickly they forgot that the Lord supplied the manna, the Lord supplied the water. And what is he saying in this passage? God is criticizing the fact that you forgot everything I have done for you. And isn't that easy to forget in the Christian experience? We forget all of the provisions made in the Word. We forget the provision for cleansing from sin at the cross. And that very easily leaves our mind. That is to forget God. Number four. And that is going to say this, that if we fail to perceive that all of the blessings we get are due to the grace of God, we've forgotten God. So number four, failure to see that all blessing is by grace is to forget God. Failure to see that all blessing is by grace is to forget God. That's a form of it. Much, much more to forgetting God than what we might see on the surface. And if we look at any blessing we have in life, and we do not have in the forefront of our mind that this blessing is by the grace of God and nothing on my part, we have forgotten God. All right, where do we find that? We find that in Deuteronomy 9, 6 and 7. Deuteronomy 9, 6 and 7. That, of course, is to say that the legalist has completely forgotten God, because he looks upon blessings as the result of his merits rather than the grace of God. Chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, verses 6 and 7. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people. And that's simply an Old Testament verse saying God blesses you by grace. You are a stubborn, rebellious people. So don't think that what God gives you is because of your merit, because it is not. You are stubborn. Verse 7, remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. What's he saying? Don't forget how bad you are, and don't forget that your blessings are by grace. Remember, verse 7, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place, and you've been a rebellious people against the Lord. And what is he saying? I'm giving you this good land. Now, when you get this good land, don't forget something. Don't forget what? Don't forget that it's grace. Don't forget how bad you are and how rebellious you are. And he's simply saying that if you don't do that, and if you do forget how rebellious you are, and if you do forget your blessings are by grace, you have forgotten me. All right? Number five concept under the idea of forgetting God. And that is simply this. To be afraid of another person. To be afraid of another person is, believe it or not, to forget God. Startling concept. To have fear for another person is to forget God. Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Verses 12 and 13. Interesting concepts, are they not, about forgetting God? What it means, what's entailed in it? Chapter 51, verses 12 and 13. It says, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that are afraid of man who dies and the son of man who is made like grass? Notice the concept in verse 12 is that they are simply afraid of man. Well, to be afraid of man is to do what? Verse 13. You who are afraid of man have forgotten the Lord your Maker who stretched out heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor, and he makes you ready to destroy. So what's God say? You are afraid of man? Let me take it right back to the very root. If you are afraid of man, you have forgotten God. Very, very important concept. Now, two closing things on that. Number six, what do you think is the major reason why in the Old Testament Israel forgot God? What, if you had to say, is the how would you diagnose this? What is it, as we've gone through five concepts here, what would you say is the root cause of a person failing to know God? What is the root cause of failure to obey God? Why would we forget his works? Why would we see that all blessings are due to grace? Why would we be afraid of another person? What's the root? Can you take it to a root? There's one simple root. The major cause of forgetting God is material prosperity. Nothing wrong inherently with material prosperity, except it is given in the Old Testament as a major cause of why Israel forgot God. And by the way, when I say material prosperity, I even mean the blessings of God. We could almost say that the blessings of God are a major reason for forgetting God. Does that sound crazy? One of the major reasons for forgetting God is the blessing of God. And we can show that very easily. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll look at two passages. Deuteronomy 8 first. Isn't that ironical? That one of the major reasons for forgetting God would be the blessings of God. That's what happened to Israel. God's blessing caused God to be forgot. Chapter 8, verse 11. Notice you have the warning, and then we'll show later in the passage how they did not heed it. Verse 11, "Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I am commanding you today. Lest," now notice the warning, "when you have eaten and are satisfied," see, that's when you forget God. "You have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud, and you forget the Lord your God." What's he saying? When you have gold and silver and houses and things, and you're satisfied, and you have been blessed by God, what are you likely to do? You are likely then to forget God, for a major cause of forgetting God is material prosperity. Now again, the fact that we're not saying that material prosperity is wrong from the standpoint of who gave them the gold and silver? God did. Who blessed them in the land? God did. Who gave them their houses and their wealth and so forth? God did. But keep in mind, the material blessings of God are dangerous. Go to Hosea. And you have another statement now of how the warning of Deuteronomy was not heeded. And because of material prosperity, they forgot God. Chapter 13 of Hosea. And verse 6. Verse 6 is one of the most terse, straightforward verses I know, analyzing the failure of Israel. Verse 6, "As they had their pasture, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore," and what are the next three words? "They forgot me." So notice the emphasis there that one of the major causes of forgetting God is material prosperity. Not to say it's wrong, but to say it is a danger. Seventh and finally on the concept of forgetting God. In the Old Testament is our forgetfulness of Him is one of His laments. Forgetfulness of God. Is one of God's laments. Pitiful, pitiful picture we're going to get here of the God of the universe lamenting the fact that his own creatures have forgotten him. And we get that no clearly than in the book of Jeremiah. And we'll just go throughout some laments on the part of God in the book of Jeremiah that are pitiful and ought to give some force to what we're looking at in Proverbs chapter 3. God really laments. God feels badly about the fact that we forget him so much. Chapter 2, verse 32. Some of the most pitiful expressions that you can find anywhere in the Word of God are in these sections where God laments the fact that his people have forgotten him. Verse 32. "Can a virgin forget her ornaments? Or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." What is that saying? It is God saying that my people do not know me, they do not obey me, they do not recall my works, they do not see my grace to them, they are afraid of the enemy, and they are engaged in all of their material prosperity, and I lament. I cannot understand how a bride can forget her dress. Chapter 3, verse 21. It says, a voice is heard on the bare heights, the weeping and supplications of the sons of Israel, because they have perverted their way, they have forgotten the Lord their God. Chapter 13, same book. 13, 25. God announces their judgment, how he will scatter them like drifting straw to the desert wind. And verse 25 says, this is your lot, the portion measured to you from me, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. And then chapter 18 and verse 15, two more passages, 18, 15. 18, 15, God says, for my people have forgotten me, they burn incense to worthless gods, and they have stumbled in their ways from the ancient paths to walk in bypaths, not on a highway. And then finally, last of all, chapter 23 and verse 27. He talks about the false prophets who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal. So notice one of the laments of God is that people have forgotten him. Now let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3. And I hope you're able to see now why we have taken a major amount of time to dwell on the concept that starts the third chapter of the book of Proverbs with a negative command, which says, do not, my son, forget my teaching. And therefore, we need to ask ourselves, when we have the introduction to Proverbs 3 that tells us how to have favor with God and favor with man, do we enter the chapter guilty or not guilty? How do we plead? When he says, first of all, right at the beginning of the chapter, don't forget my teaching, do we? And I think we all have to enter a plea, first of all, of guilty. And therefore, we begin on the plateau of saying we must not continue to forget God. All right, our second positive command comes now into the context. Negative, do not forget my teaching. And now the commandment says, but let your heart keep my commandments. Now, the first thing we need to get is, what is the flavor involved in the word keep? There are two ideas that are involved in the little verb keep. And the first one is that it is a word meaning to guard something. To guard something or to protect something. And the implication is that the commandments of God are under attack. Now stop and think, is that true? Is there any sense in which the commandments of the Lord, the Word of God that is in our mentality, is in any sense under attack? Well, we immediately recognize that the Word of God, even in our mind, is under attack, first of all, from what? The first attack on the Word of God comes from our own sin natures. And consequently, he is warning the believer here that the Word of God in your mentality is going to be under attack. It's going to be under attack from within yourself, your sin nature, and it is certainly going to be attacked from the outside because this is Satan's world or Satan's cosmos. And therefore, carefully guard and protect the Word of God. And the second idea that comes out of that is the idea of to obey. And as we said in Proverbs chapter 3, obedience is going to be very much a theme involved in it. And notice also these things are to be kept in our heart. And as you well know, the heart is the center of man's being. Let's just put with the word heart, the word central. And then simply say, as to how critical the heart is, it is the heart that is the first thing to wander from God. And when we return to God, what is the first thing that must return? It is the first thing to wander from God. It is the first thing to return to God. All right, negative, positive promise. Don't forget him. guard the word of God that is there. And now third, we have our first promise. And our first promise is going to say, if you will remember God, protect carefully His word, and obey it, there are three blessings that come out of that. Number one, for length of days. Length of days simply means length of life. Very simply, both Old and New Testament talks about obedience having to do with longevity. Length of life is number one. Now, is there anything, when he says length of days and years of life, does that mean the same thing? When he talks about longevity, is that entail in both phrases, or do they have a different meaning? Does length of days mean the same thing as years of life? And the answer is, in the Old Testament, no. Length of days talks about length of life. However, your little expression that says years of life is talking about not so much longevity, but about quality of life. Life worth living. Length of days is longevity. Years of life is quality. Keep your finger here and go quickly to Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. Deuteronomy 30, 20. Deuteronomy 30, 20. And notice you have a similar promise made here. 30, 20. God says, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him. Same concept as Proverbs. Don't forget God. Hide and guard His word. And by holding fast to Him, for this is your life and length of days. For this is your life is expressing quantity life. This is quality life, and it is also length of days that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. So notice you've got length of life and quality of life. And then third, blessing. Length of life, years of life, and Proverbs 3, verse 2, and peace they will add to you. The word peace, shalom, is a word that has the basic meaning of completeness. Completeness of condition. Freedom from danger. Or we might put serenity of life. Does not mean there will not be opposition, but in the midst of it all, you are serene. Now, it may appear from what we've covered this morning that we're not going to get very far today. We will. We're just emphasizing the kernel, the heart of this thing. And what have we had so far? Opening up Proverbs chapter 3 that's going to tell us how to have favor with God and favor with man. He's going to say, you've got to start out with a vertical relationship. If you are forgetting me, you will have no success. And you must recognize the Word of God in your life is under attack. From your sin nature, it's under attack. From our emotions, it's often under attack. And it's under attack from the world viewpoint on the outside. So as we move about in this world, think of what we have as the Word of God as being under siege. From our natures, from our environment, it is all there. And therefore, you're going to have to do some active guarding of these commandments. And if you do so, I will promise you a long life, a quality life, and a life of serenity. And now we'll pick up in our next study let's just really outline it so we'll be ready to turn right to it. Is this a number 2 or is this a B? I forget. It's a second set of... First set, is it B? Okay. Second set. I want to be all ready for the people who come at 11 and are learning the Word of God every other verse. Father, we're thankful for your word today, and we pray that as we study the book of Proverbs, we will profit and grow in grace and in knowledge of your Son. And we pray that we'll pick up this most important subject of how to have favor with you and favor with man this morning. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.